For those taking notes of this message, let my people go. Moses went into the courts of Pharaoh, praise God, and he demanded, let my people go. Now we are in a similar situation. We know the account. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And they were crying out, their groaning came before God. And we're told in Exodus chapter 2, let's start with Exodus chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 23. It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. God acknowledged them. There was a time in this as well. He heard their groaning and he remembered the covenant and acknowledged them and raised up a deliverer. He met with Moses. And he repeated again, Exodus chapter 3, we'll start with verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look on God. So he's talking about the covenant. I'm here to fulfill the covenant I have made with the patriarchs, the representative heads of the nation of Israel. I'm here to fulfill that covenant. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So he's acknowledging the cry, the groan, the sorrow, the cry that is going up to Almighty God. And he's raised up this man to be a deliverer. And he sends them. He then encounters, see, Moses, he's been 40 years in the wilderness, ready for that encounter, but there's still fear. There is still unbelief in the heart of Moses, which God has to deal with. And that's this whole encounter in chapter 3. And he keeps repeating to Moses, and Moses keeps resisting, and what if, and they won't believe me. So God gives him signs. He gives him various signs to perform miracles. He gives him that authority. And still it isn't enough. Moses wants Aaron because he can't speak. It still isn't enough. Moses doesn't quite understand. He wants God to heal his mouth, to make him eloquent. He doesn't realise it isn't enough when God says, I will be with your mouth. Never mind about what you think you can or can't do. I will be with your mouth. And that isn't enough. He couldn't handle it. This is Moses we're talking about. And he sends him anyway. He sends him knowing, and Moses knows because God told him, they will not listen. Egypt will not listen. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Praise God. And then in chapter 4, he goes to the elders. He goes to the elders of Israel. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. So they got the message. Great news, a deliverer in their midst. They're going to be free from the bondage. And they've seen signs, the signs and wonders. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So it's good, isn't it? It's all great. And so Moses then goes into Pharaoh's presence and says, let my people go. Yeah, all right then. No, it gets worse. It gets worse. Does this sound familiar? And as a result, the bondage, the cruelty gets worse. So we have a situation. See, they've believed. They bowed their head and worshipped. They believed. It gets worse. Praise God. And so Moses goes to inquire of God. Praise the Lord for that. He doesn't panic. He doesn't get, it upsets him, but he goes to inquire of God. And then he gives them another message. He gives Moses, say to the children of Israel. So we go to chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. You see, he's pointing to himself. You know, I can't lie, I'm the Lord. I can't get it wrong. I am the Lord. I've not made a mistake. So he's emphasizing. I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Look at those promises. Deliverance. A covenant relationship. An inheritance. Promised to the fathers. And then he signs it with his signature. I am the Lord. The glory of his name rests upon his ability to fulfill his promises and to be seen to be a God of truth. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. A great and a glorious promise of deliverance, redemption, and inheritance, but they couldn't hear the word because of anguish of spirit. That means their human spirit, not a spirit of anguish, but anguish of spirit. Fear, unbelief, pain, depression, whatever the demons were, we're told that their spirit was in anguish because of what they were going through, and they could not hear the message. So let's draw a parallel there with what you and I are now facing. We are now in the courts of Pharaoh, and some are beginning to say, let my people go. Because for anguish of spirit, because of fear, because of some of the trials we're going through, because of depression, because of some of the things we're going through, we're not fully receiving the message. We're not hearing what God is saying over this assembly and over our lives. And it is time to rise up. Because the bride of Christ, what bridegroom would stand back and let somebody rape the woman that he's betrothed to? Is Jesus going to stand back and let the enemy wreak havoc in this assembly? No. In the body of Christ?
No way.
Jesus in heaven won't. But what about Jesus in us? When are we going to rise up and say, let my people go? We have the power, we have the authority in the name of Jesus. We have keys to the kingdom to bind and loose. And there was a woman, Luke 13, you can read about it later, bent over doubles, could no wise lift herself up. What did he say? Hours of prayer and fasting? Be loosed from your infirmity. Oh, she got. We have the authority to loose people from their situations. We have a sister in a wheelchair. And we have the authority in the name of Jesus to loose her from that. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to bind whatever it is that's causing that harm and that affliction. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to bind and loose. To bring to in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the spirit rather. Where are the people? Where are the souls being added? People are sick. People are depressed. Fearful. Marriages are in a mess. In the house of God. Jezebel. A principality. Trying to destroy this assembly.
Yeah.
We're not going to look at the vessels. But vessels are the portals through which either God or Satan will work. And it is fear that is stopping men from being men. It's fear that's allowing witchcraft to emasculate men, to make eunuchs of them. When God is wanting to restore divine order in the home and in this church and in the body of Christ in general. When are the men going to rise up and start saying, let my people go? Haven't we had enough? Of not having enough? Aren't we sick and tired of being sick and tired? Aren't we fed up of not being fed? Isn't enough enough? Why are we letting Satan rape the bride of Christ? This is a temple. This is a holy temple unto God.
Amen.
This is where the presence of Almighty God dwells. And his spirit is grieved. Jesus said in the parable of the wheat and tares that the enemy sowed tares while men slept. It's time to wake up. We had a vision a while ago. Figure getting off a slab and rising up. What happened to that? What happened to that? Let me show you something about the cross, friends. This is not a contradiction to yielding to the work of the Spirit in the cross. We've misunderstood. If you turn to John 18, the most powerful manifestation ever took place in time and eternity. Jesus is about to be arrested, taken to the cross. John chapter 18. Jesus had spoken these words. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, ran away. Does that sound, no, what? What does your Bible say? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered, because there's a whole gang of them, weren't there, with their swords and clubs, Jesus of Nazareth. Can you just hear the arrogance, can't you? Jesus said to them, I am. The word he is in italics, it's I am. Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with, he stood with them, he was now with them. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Just hold it there for a moment. Jesus went to the cross, not in fear and in trembling. He wasn't dragged, kicking and screaming. He went in full strength and control and majesty, knowing what would happen to him. His spirit was not dominated by these people, but he yielded his flesh to them to do the Father's will. We resist the cross because of fear. We're dragged kicking and screaming into our trials because of fear. His majesty in all his glory. They fell backwards onto their knees when he said, I am. They got a glimpse of his glory. And yet, look at it. They still took him to the cross. He allowed them to do it, but in full control, in his strength. At his most vulnerable, he was his most powerful. To the point in Colossians 2:15, it was on the cross where he disarmed principalities and powers, making a show of them. Everyone thought that he was the show, he was the spectacle. No, he made a show of them on the cross because they completely misunderstood. And our trials keep occurring because there's an area in our lives that refuses to die. It's the cross, dear friends, that we're running away from and we shouldn't. We should go to it in complete control because God is in control. We go from a position of strength to the cross. Although it makes us weak in the flesh, but in the spirit, it's strong. Yes, Jesus wrestled with it in the garden because he had a human will. All his life he subjected his human will to the divine will, his Father's will. Yeah. And the one thing that would let him down, he didn't do warfare in the heavenlies against the enemy. He made sure that the one thing that would rebel against the cross, the human will, he made sure that his human will remained sinless. The one weak link in the chain, if there was, because he's sinless, right? Yes. But he knew he had a will. He knew he had a choice. So he had to deal that whatever happens, I'm only ever going to choose to do the Father's will. He was preparing his flesh in himself, in his flesh, to do the will of the Father at the cross. That's what the Gethsemane was all about, the agony. There's something else as well as we turn to John 13 that goes along with that. And this is what he wants of sonship, friends. John 13. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Here we go. He knew his hour had come. That he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And we know the account there. He'd settled, he knew in his heart that his ultimate ministry was about to be accomplished. And he began by serving the disciples, by washing their feet from a position of ultimate strength and authority. No pride, pure humility, but at his greatest power, his greatest strength at that point. Friends, we can't just speak words with this. It's a life to be lived. And until we're yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting him teach us to forget about ourselves and be heavenly minded, unless we have made that commitment to the house of God and we couldn't care less about what happens to ourselves, this assembly is just going to get smaller and your trials are going to get worse and you're going to give up and go home. We're at a crossroads. And they overcame him because what? Oh yes, faith in the blood of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb. But they loved not their lives to the death. And our fear is based on idolatry. Our fear and the unbelief that works with it, we love and something in the wrong way. We love the wrong thing and we're afraid of losing it. A covetous man is petrified of losing his money, as an example.
Yes.
So, what is your idol? What are you afraid of losing? You have a love, you have an affection for that thing. That's why you're afraid of losing it. That's why the cross is not doing its work. And that's why we're not stirring ourselves up. Oh, don't want to stir myself up. Don't want to work anything up in case it goes wrong. Fear. Anxiety. Why aren't we trusting God in the midst of the impossible? Fear. Idolatry. Self is the biggest idol. Friends, either we're in the kingdom and we're on the cross and Jesus is on the throne, or we're not. We're on the throne, Jesus is still on the cross, and we're going to hell even though we're calling ourselves Christians. You think that's strong? No stronger than the case calls for. Because of all people on God's earth, we can deceive ourselves the most. With words and with what we've been taught, and knowledge with what we've been taught, but we're not applying it. We're not those violent, taking the kingdom by force. Are we in the kingdom? Is the kingdom in us? Do we know what the kingdom is? The righteous rule and reign of Christ in our life. I read in my Bible that as a Christian, I'm to live a newness of life. The resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing can stand before me. No sickness, no disease, no oppression. But fear has robbed me of what belongs to me. The devil has robbed me of what belongs to me. I'm not experiencing it fully. It's time to get upset about it. The devil is robbing some of what belongs to them, and they don't even know that it's what's working through them that's causing it. It's the blindness. And so people stand in the gap. God is raising up those that would stand in the gap. Praise God. Praise the living God. Isaiah 58. If you will. Oh, dear friends, are we really going to stand back and let Satan destroy this assembly? You think it's not being destroyed? Spend some time in prayer before God. Let him open your eyes. It's being attacked. The reason we don't is because we think we're going to fail. We think maybe God won't answer our prayers. I'm not worthy. Our friends. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. There you go. You know, not a popular message, but there it is. God wants to deal with Jezebel. You know Jezebel's end, don't you? Who was it that threw her out? She painted her face, tried to seduce Jehu to throw him off the track. Two or three eunuchs. He said, who's with me? Who's on my side? Two or three eunuchs chucked her out the window. Jehu trampled underfoot, went in to drink. Said, no, hang on a minute, this is a princess. She ought to have a proper burial. By the time he come out, the dogs had eaten her. That's what God thinks. Royal personages should have a proper burial. So to not have a burial, right, in the Jewish mind, that is one of the worst insults. And then to be eaten by a dog, or dogs, that's your ultimate. Jezebel means dunghill. So I won't get any more graphic than that. You know what happens, right? That's what God thinks of that spirit. Why are we allowing it in our midst? Why are we lying back and rolling over and playing dead? Hallelujah. Are we going to use the keys God has given us or not? It's all very well knowing in theology that a key opens doors. Okay. Are we going to use them or not? Why has he given? Why has he shed his blood to give us that authority in his name and to use those keys against the powers of darkness that are destroying marriages, destroying bodies, destroying lives? Yeah, you can lose finances. It's not covet. It's not health and wealth covetousness. It's living at the level of our full redemption for which Jesus paid the ultimate price. We sing this song, don't we, and get all teary and dewy-eyed. I want to live all that he died for me to live. Do we? Come on then. It's only prayer. It's only a prayer life. It's only giving up the occasional meal. It's only switching the TV off and getting into prayer. Is that too much to ask? But we need to deal with fear, friends. We need to deal with that fear. It's the fear that's stopping us boldly entering into God's presence. Yes, there's a time, but in that process, in the trial, in the waiting on God, in waiting on the time of the manifestation, we need to be diligent in our seeking God, in our preparing that ground, in our coming to that place where we will speak that word, be loosed in the name of Jesus, or bind whatever it is. Not just words, but we come to a place of authority through prayer, fasting, and travailing in the Spirit. Let's cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. We're doing that, praise God. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Doesn't this sound familiar? As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And so God goes right to the depths, to the motives. In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. You fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. So they were using these religious things to dominate, to manipulate, to try and gain control, to use God. Instead of allowing God to use them, they wanted to use God. Wrong motives. You know, if we're not serving one another in love, we're abusing one another. We're self-serving. We're serving ourselves, and that is abuse. We're either serving or being served, dear friends. and resentment, accusations, putting your useless husband down and your silly wife down in public. Do you know how it goes? Refusing to forgive, bringing up the past. It's all abuse. That isn't love, which serves, which gives of itself, and doesn't try to use spiritual power to dominate or manipulate. That's witchcraft. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Try and get God to hear my voice because I've missed the meal. To do what? To use it for what? Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And then he tells us what he wants. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Praise God, here we go. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger. You know, have you ever sat in front of somebody, you've opened up and they've done, you shouldn't be. Has that ever happened to you? Speaking wickedness, lies, hypocrisy, wickedness, foolishness. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. There's your guidance, continual guidance. Satisfy your soul in drought. Strengthen your bones and you shall be like a watered garden. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Amen.
Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Here we go. And raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. The restorer of streets or paths to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Setting the captives free, friends. Yes, it involves fasting and prayer, but the attitude is that we're doing this to open the way, open the door for that anointing, that authority for the Lord to let the oppressed go free. We should be mourning. This should be a house of mourning. Blessed. Yes, there's joy in the Lord. Joy of the Lord is your strength, etc. Praise. But there's also an aspect in which this should be the house of mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why mourn? Because we're hurting. You can't sit in this assembly and not pick up the pain that some are going through. If you're part of this. That cry that went up before Yahweh for the children of Israel to bring them out of Egypt. What's going up before God from here? Oh well, yeah, whatever. Complacency. Falling asleep, you've had enough. We've had enough, it doesn't work. We've failed. What's the point? That's not a cry that God hears. And as we make ourselves available, as we allow him, by his Spirit, put on my heart what is on your heart. How do you feel? How does love feel about a bride that's been violated. How does Jesus feel about his bride? The oppressed are not being set free, they're being more oppressed. Because if we have the wherewithal and we don't use it, we're adding to their oppression. Too selfish. Me, my trials. I can't pray for anyone else because I'm busy holding down 3 jobs to try and pay the mortgage. Can't pray for anyone else because I'm too busy holding this bit that hurts. I'm in pain. Okay, I know it hurts. But God has made provision. God has made provision, has he not? He has set us free. He said, I've set you free. It is finished. If we could just look beyond how we feel and look into the realm of the Spirit, not just the spiritual realm, but the realm of the Spirit where Jesus is.
Amen.
Seated on that throne, speaking you and I. The end, he already knows. Babylon is fallen. Praise God, new heavens, new earth. Read Revelation 17 on through to 22. In a limited sense, you'll know the end from the beginning. The rest is a process. We've got to go through a process in this life. We've got to walk on this guilty planet. Okay. But in our spirit, in our heart, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and it's time to take his authority over the work that the enemy is trying to do to destroy this assembly. And we're not looking at vessels, we're not looking at the people, into the spiritual realm to deal with what is working through them. Repentance, bowing the knee, brokenness is our side. Deliverance is what God does. It works together. The cross is our deliverance. The cross is our warfare and our victory.
Yeah.
But we've got to love. And it's that fear that's stopping us loving. It'll fail. I can't do it. I'm too wrapped up in myself. Therefore, you don't love. Love is a glorious, generous, open-hearted, big-hearted giving of oneself, no matter what we're going through. And it's not only not easy, it's impossible as human beings to do that. We cannot do it in our own strength. What's new about that? Because God ever called us to do anything in our own strength? That's what Moses couldn't understand. Oh, you know, my mouth, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore. Have I spoken in public? Yeah. 40 years in the wilderness. All he could hear was sheep bleating. And no, he'd forgotten how to be eloquent, hadn't he? And what did God say? Never mind that. I will be with your mouth. Never mind what we can't do. Never mind how weak we are. Never mind what we don't know. God is with us. It's his strength, it's his wisdom, it's his righteousness, his life, love and power that is to characterise our life. To undo the heavy burdens, stand with one another, going through a trial. Not advice, bear with. Pray with that person, stand with them in prayer, bear the burden. Don't tell them they shouldn't be carrying it. Or you're carrying it wrong. You've got hold of the wrong strap. You shouldn't hold it like that. You should hold it like this. You know, but Christians are so good. Job's comforters. Job's friends. Somebody falling into the pit. And come along. You shouldn't be in that pit. Somebody comes along, I confess in the name of Jesus, you're not in that pit. That's it. What does Jesus do? Reaches down and pulls him out. Not original to me, you've heard that before, I'm sure. Hallelujah. Bring your house to the poor who are cast out. Well, okay, some have done that and it's gone wrong. Okay. Lord said it though. There's a reason and a season, isn't there? We feed those. We are the bread. When Jesus broke the bread and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, when our lives are broken in his hands, that's when we start feeding. This is the house that we're to bring the poor into.
Yeah.
This is the house. Our witness begins on our knees, praying, binding and loosing. Binding what is hindering, loosing the souls to come in to this place. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. To loose the bonds of wickedness. We have that authority in the name of Jesus. We have that authority in the name of Jesus, but we've got to learn how to use those weapons. And the first thing that has to go is fear. God is dealing with pride. Oh, he'll deal with pride. In Obadiah, he speaks to Edom, doesn't he? That was set on a rock. And he said, you know, if you set your nest amongst the stars in the clefts of the rock, you think that there's nobody, because you're looking down on everybody else, you think there's nobody above you. There's me. He says, from there, I will bring you down. That's pride. That's a type of pride, the pride of man. Who do we think we are? Who do we think our circumstances are, that they're more important than what the body of Christ is going through? Our consecration, our life laid on the altar, is to serve the body of Christ. And we've been given weapons to put the enemy to flight. Dear friends, verse 12 of Isaiah 58. Those from among you. So it's a remnant, isn't it? Many people hearing, but who's going to do? Many hearing, who's going to do? Those from among you shall build the old waste places. It looks like it's a bit of a waste place now, doesn't it? A bit of a wilderness.
Yeah.
Looks like we're hanging by a thread and the last remaining shreds. You shall raise up the foundations. Praise God, of many generations. We're going to start building now, friends.
Yeah.
We're going to start building. You shall be called the repairer of the breach that has taken place because we've fallen asleep and let the enemy come in like a flood. We're now going to repair it. The restorer of paths, the well in those streets, those paths of righteousness. Work of restoration is taking place. Praise God. Have we got that vision? Have we seriously got the vision of this end time? What God is doing in getting us ready to proclaim and then come the second time to establish this kingdom. One Messiah, two Advents. First to proclaim, second to establish. And here we are on the verge of that second Advent. Are we still me and my debt and my problems and my pain? Or is there a kingdom that we are part of? A kingdom to be concerned about. This body lies waste. The house of God is lying waste. And we wonder why we're not being blessed like we should be. Because we're still looking to our own lives and family and dynasty and household. And in the meantime, God's temple is crumbling and ruining and falling. And nobody wants to know. Nobody's interested. Why? What sin has God done to us? What iniquity have we found in Jesus that we should turn from him? What's he done wrong?
Nothing.
What's he done to us that we haven't given him our all? What is it about him we don't like? Friends, time to look again at really what we're about in this assembly and who our real love is. Who is our first love? If we love as he loves, we will hate the devil. We will see him for the enemy that he is. And we will hate the very fact that he can afflict a brother or sister with a disease, with a mental oppression, with an affliction in their marriage or in their financial circumstances. We hate the fact that he can rob our brother and sister of what belongs to them in the Lord. I'm going to leave it there, friends. I'm sure there's a lot more I want to say, but I want to spend some time with this now, seeking the Lord in prayer. Begin to put this into practice. There's some confessions to come. There's some bowing the knee first. We've been fearful. We've been selfish. We've been lazy. We've been inward looking. We've misunderstood the cross.
Yeah.
Let's not be dragged kicking and screaming in fear to the cross anymore. Let's go like Jesus did. Full control. Fully knowing what was about to happen to him. But he did that knowing that he was fulfilling the Father's will. The enemy is a toothless lion. Oh, the roar's real enough. But he's a defeated foe. It's the fear. You see, the problem with Jezebel, in particular, is that she's a harlot. She's a lusty woman. She knows how to seduce. She knows how to deceive, the lies. It appeals to the flesh. You know? And the church that Jesus admonished, Thyatira, he said, you allowed that woman. It's because you've allowed that woman, Jezebel, to teach fornication and idolatry. So he's charging us with allowing it. In Revelation 18, Babylon, I sit as a queen. I will not know sorrow. I will not be a widow. There's no queen in heaven. There's a king in heaven.
Amen.
Why? You see, satanic strongholds come because we believe a lie. We believe the lie. No such thing as a queen of heaven. That's Babylon's lie. That's why she's going to fall. Praise God. There's only one who rules in the heavenlies. His name is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whose side are we on? His or the liars? Well, let's stop believing the lie, friends. This is what I believe the Bible means, be angry and sin not. We should be upset. Should be upset. I've been robbed. Praise God. Praise God. Let's begin to seek the Lord. See, that Queen of Heaven, what did she say? That liar? I will not be a widow. I will not know loss. Famous last words. The arrogance. The pride, the arrogance of that. The complacency. Praise God. We are his bride, friends. We long for the bridegroom. The one thing that, if we're allowed to be driven, the one thing that drives us, the one thing that motivates us is his glory, the honour of his name. What we do affects the honour of his name. And that should matter to us supremely. Praise God. Let's spend some time in prayer.
Jesus is the one, bride of my bride. sun would ever grow till it finds